Find Mark chapter 7 this morning. Something in John chapter 9 also. And then open to 1 Corinthians 10. All right, open your Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Did I say chapter 10?
Yeah.
Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 1, and Mark chapter 7, and John chapter 9. I began last week by saying, or by asking, who are the players that exist at the fall of Israel? And then after that, I asked, you know, we looked at these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then after this, last week, I shared the story of how I went to Maine and found similar situations as we find in 1 Corinthians. Different groups of people who had received different messages from different preachers that they had heard. And they all believed the messages from the preacher they heard. And this is exactly what we see here. You've got these people, some say, they're of Paul, which means they're members of the body of Christ. They heard Paul's message. But then, and by the way, Paul never preached the gospel of the kingdom. Paul was never a part of the circumcision. He was not a minister to the circumcision. Paul was arrested on the road to Damascus. Keep dropping this thing. He was arrested on the road to Damascus, and the only program that existed was the kingdom program. The only church that existed was the kingdom church, the little flock. And when Paul was saved, that's all that existed in the world at that time. And so, remember this, okay? Paul said, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. In other words, at the fall of Israel was the due time for Israel to receive their Messiah, go through Daniel's 70th week, and go into the millennial reign of Christ. Their kingdom. It was due time for that. But they fell. And Paul was saved right there out of due time. He was saved outside of the time that was due for them. Okay? Can you see that? It was their due time for their kingdom, but it was postponed upon the fall of Israel, and Paul was born out of that due time. So that's what he means, that he was born out of due time. So he never became a member of the little flock. He never became a member of the kingdom church that existed when he was arrested on the road to Damascus. So back in 1 Corinthians, there are some here who say that they're of Apollos. Remember when Aquila and Priscilla ran into Apollos? We looked at that last week. That's why I brought you the DVD so you could see where all this came from. And Apollos, all he knew, remember, was the baptism of John. And the Bible said that he was an eloquent man in the Scriptures and mighty in the Scriptures. So if this was an eloquent and a mighty man in the Scriptures, then surely he convinced and he gathered many disciples after him who also understood the baptism of John. We don't know how many. But enough for Paul to say in 1 Corinthians 1 that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. So there's Paul, there's Apollos. And then, of course, he says, some of you say, I'm of Cephas. That's Peter. They're the little flock. And some say, you know, they're of Christ. So if you have never asked yourself this question, then let me ask the question for you. Paul writes 1 Corinthians approximately, well, it's not a probably, it's in AD 54. That's approximately 20 years after the Damascus Road experience. But that's not all who were there. Did not Paul say in Romans 1:16 that, you know, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek? This was written 21 years after the fall of Israel. And Paul says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Did Paul go to the synagogues after his encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus? Yes, he did. And who were in those synagogues? Well, Acts chapter 14, verse 1 tells us, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So here in 1 Corinthians 1, now this I say, some are Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, and some of Christ, but there's also Jews and Greeks. They're included in this. Some 20 years after the Damascus Road encounter, these people are still confused about what group they belong to. You ever thought of that? I mean, what in the world is going on here? Why are these people all here? You think about that. Some say they're Peter's disciples. Some say they're the disciples of Apollos. Some say they're the disciples of Paul. Some even say that they're the original disciples of Jesus Christ, of Christ himself. How is it that after 20 years, these people still don't know what group they belong to? Somebody better answer this question. Because a lot of people are asking. A lot of people are asking. How come these people are confused? And especially after this message, a lot of people are going to be asking. How come these people are... Mike just scratched his head, and that's what I feel like doing. He didn't scratch his head because of this, but he reminded me, yeah, we should all be scratching our head going, duh. You know, inquiring minds want to know. Now, in order to understand this mess, and this is a mess, we have to go back and we have to understand some things. So the first thing that I want to say is this. When Paul gets arrested by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, the only program that exists in the world is the kingdom program. That's who those are in the immediate vicinity. I should say in the immediate vicinity. When Paul is arrested right here on the road to Damascus, there are people who come to the realization of the fact that Paul now knows and believes who Jesus Christ is. And so they're very interested in Paul, so they take him and they dunk him in water. Why? That's the program. That's the program. They don't know anything of what's happening and what's going on, except they think he became a part of them. But the problem is this: water baptism did not induct Paul into the kingdom program. Paul did not become a kingdom believer. Paul did not become a member of the little flock. From the very moment that Saul of Tarsus was arrested on the road to Damascus, his identity was associated with Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay? I mean, Paul is the first member of the body of Christ. That's who he is. This is where the church, the body of Christ, started. I mean, that's what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul is saying, in me first, I became a pattern for everybody after me who would believe. So Paul is the first member of the body of Christ. He's not a member. He doesn't become a member of the little flock. He doesn't become part of a kingdom program. That program is postponed right here on the road to Damascus. By the way, hi Terry. How you doing? I'm going through this specifically to help someone understand that the kingdom program is not continuing here. There's a new program, and it begins with this guy who says, that in me first, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. And in me first means exactly what it says. Now, the reason that Paul afterwards, he baptized a few people. Okay? He speaks about this in 1 Corinthians, about this water baptism. And what he says about it is that, I don't know how many I baptized, because it's not that important to him. Now, the reason he did baptize some people after he was saved for several years is because Jesus Christ did not come down immediately after his experience on the road to Damascus and reveal the full revelation of the mystery to Paul in one fell swoop. Jesus Christ did not give Paul everything he was going to know so that at Acts chapter 9 he could have written Romans to Philemon. That is not how this is happening. God did not just zap Paul, you know, with osmosis, and Paul wakes up one morning and he knows everything that he's going to know. That's not how it happened. Last week I ended my message by giving an illustration of, you know, a series of pictures, phases in a person's life. And I gave, you know, like I used John as an example. Said if we had a picture of John when he was a baby, and then we had one of him when he was a teenager, then we have one of him when he's 39, 40 years old, he's an adult male. Then we have one, he's a young grandfather at 65. Then we have one, he's a great grandfather. Okay, well, all of these are the same person, but not one of those pictures is called the same thing. One is a baby picture, one is a teenager, one is an adult man, one is a young grandfather, one is a great grandfather. All the different phases of his life. And that's exactly what the book of Acts and Paul's life is like. It takes us through phases. Even Paul himself used the illustration of being from being a child. He says it like this. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the Corinthians, but he's writing, look, he told you at the beginning of the book, he's writing to all these people, I think I'm of Paul, I think I'm of Paul, I think I'm of Cephas, I think I'm of Christ. Well, you know, you don't understand exactly who you are in the younger years of your experience, and we'll talk about their experiences in a moment, but so he says in verse 12, for now, we see through a glass darkly. We don't understand everything. There's phases of growth that are happening in whichever group these people belong to. He's going to separate them and show. He's going to show you in a minute, which I think is fascinating in 1 Corinthians. But I'm starting to see the book of Acts now more like a series of phases, like a progressive development of the body of Christ. Not one transition thing anymore. I'm not seeing that like that. Okay, Paul, you know, went through several phases, and then eventually he ends up with the complete revelation of the mystery as we know it today. But we have to understand that, you know, we can't go beyond the revelation that we have in the scripture itself. The word of God brings us progressively to a point of this great understanding of who now we are in Christ. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, and, you know, there's no more problem today of how you become a member of the body of Christ. There's no issues with that now, okay? I mean, for example, what's happening in the book of Acts, let me give you kind of another illustration. You know, there are men who are called venture capitalists. They buy corporations that are in trouble. They buy corporations that have stopped turning a profit. And they buy them for pennies on the dollar. And when they inherit those companies, they're a mess. And there are many things that will have to be changed before it becomes profitable. They have to tie up some loose ends, is what they have to do. They have to fire some people. They have to rearrange what many people are doing. They have to reorganize the marketing and the sales departments and the procedures for doing many things so that it becomes streamlined and becomes compact and it becomes organized and eventually it begins to make a profit again. But that doesn't happen overnight. Okay? They basically have to revamp the whole thing. But tying up loose ends is the thought that I want to bring here. Paul gets saved, and he's the one that God is going to use to tie up some loose ends. Okay? And there are a lot of loose ends there hanging around. So in order to understand this, I want you to understand with me, we have to go backwards, we have to go back and understand how some of the players ended up where they are, so that when we arrive at Acts chapter 18, the church at Corinth will understand more of what's going on. Now, a moment ago, I said that there are two groups in the synagogues in those early days. And obviously, the two groups are the Jews and the Greeks. We quoted Romans 1:16 a while ago. Now, the Greeks that are in the temple, are these people from Athens, Greece? Are they called Greeks because they came from Greece, as we know Greece today? The philosophers. You know, Paul confronts the philosophers in Acts chapter 17. In Athens, on Mars Hill. They're from Greece, okay? But what about the Greeks that came before those Greeks in the Bible? So in order to understand the Greeks, okay, we're going to resort to the law of first mention in the Word of God. We do that a lot. The law of first mention is a good indicator of what a word means as you progress through the Scripture, right? So I asked you to put something in Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 is what I asked you to do. I want to look at the first mention of the word Greek in your Bible, and we'll let it identify for us what it means. That's, you know, we all know and understand that the King James Bible has its own built-in dictionary. We all know that. So let's let the King James Bible define for us what the word means, okay? So in Mark chapter 7, look at verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. All right, he was very popular. For a certain woman, whose daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. That's the first mention of the word Greek in your King James Bible. She was a Greek. Notice, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her. So the verse says that she's a Syrophoenician by nation. Her nationality is that this is Phoenicia over here. This is the area of Phoenicia over here. This is Greece over here. Here's Athens, Greece, right here. This woman is not from Greece. She's Syrophoenician from somewhere in this area. As a matter of fact, here's Tyre and Sidon. This is where Jesus Christ met her, in the borders of Tyre and Sidon. His ministry was restricted to this area here, to the northern kingdom of Israel, which we're going to talk about that in another message, but this is where he was. And so, she's not being called a Greek because she's from Greece. Okay? She's being called a Greek because she's a lover of wisdom, because that's what the Greeks were known for, lovers of wisdom, philosophers, that's what they were. She's a lover of wisdom, and she's seeking wisdom in the Jewish religion. That's what she's doing. That's why she came to Jesus Christ. So the first mention of Greek in the Bible is associated with the fact that here's a woman that loved the wisdom of God and came seeking for it in the Jewish religion. Okay? You know, for example, another example of this. You remember what's called the triumphant entry. That's where they cast palm branches in front of Jesus Christ as he came into Jerusalem before he went to the cross. Among the people that were there that day at the triumphant entry, and this is the second mention of the word Greek in your King James Bible, and that happened right down here, right here near Jerusalem. Okay? In John chapter 12 and verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So there are Greeks. Now, if she, this lady, is from here and she's called a Greek, is it possible that these other people are also from this area and they came to Jerusalem to worship at the feast because they also are people who are seeking wisdom from the Jewish religion? They're Gentiles, but they're interested in what God is doing in the Jewish religion. Okay? So where these Greeks came in Jerusalem, there were also Jews in the synagogue, right? So there are two groups of people in the synagogue, Jews and Greeks. Remember Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So you can see the formation of this dual group of people in the synagogue being formed in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. You see the formation of that taking place, right?
Yes. Right.
Yes.
Thank you. So what started in the Gospels continues into the book of Acts. The third time the word Greeks is used in your King James Bible is found in Acts chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they, Barnabas and Paul, went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now, this is only a short while after the stoning of Stephen, okay? Now, when I say a short while, I mean 8 to 10 years. After the stoning of Stephen, Paul goes into a synagogue of the Jews. Why does he go to the synagogue of the Jews? To the Jew first and also to the Greek, because they're both found in the synagogues. Okay?
Yes.
Okay.
Right? Well, listen, I don't want, you know, sometimes I go so fast through these things that I wonder if people are, so I want to, like, this is 8 to 10 years after the fall of Israel. He still goes to the Jew first and to the Greek. Okay? Now, you know, you drive by synagogues today where you live. You know, there's synagogues all over the place, right? And the people who are meeting there now are the same people who met there last year in that synagogue. Matter of fact, some of the people in that synagogue have been meeting there for 40, 50 years. So what you're seeing in Acts 14, this is the same people meeting in the synagogue who were meeting when Jesus Christ was there, just 10, 12 years ago. See, you see, we're still in the same time frame. So we can understand that this developed in the Gospels, still happening. Jews and Greeks are in the temple, they're meeting. Okay? So when you arrive at the book of Acts, I mean, you're only 1 year away from the cross when you arrive at the fall at the stoning of Stephen. Now keep following this because I want you to see what Jesus Christ himself said would happen to these people in the synagogues that would believe that he is the Christ. Okay? You remember in John chapter 9, which turn to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, that's the story of the man that was born blind. And the people were wondering, is this he? You know, is he the one that was born blind? I think he's the one. Remember that? They're going back and forth like they go, yeah, it's me. I'm the one. He even said that, right? In John, and then we read these verses in John 9:22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That's serious stuff. You confess that he's the Christ, you're out. Okay? A little later, the Lord finds out that this man had been kicked out of the synagogue. Down in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. You know, I actually heard somebody say once that, well, Jesus Christ never admitted he was the Son of God. Well, yeah, he just did right there. Of course he admitted it. More than here, though. You know, I don't have time to do that. That was not the point, but. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Okay? So, being kicked out, you believe in Christ, you're in the synagogue, guess what's going to happen to you? You're being put out. Notice in John chapter 12, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Serious thing, right? And then in John chapter 16, this is the upper room discourse, just hours before Jesus Christ goes to the cross. And this is what he says in John chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Notice, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Let me ask you this. Who was the leader of the rebellion against those who believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah? Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was. Did he think that he was doing God a service when he was killing those people who believed that Jesus was the Christ? Yeah, he sure did. Okay, so Jews and Greeks being put out of the synagogues did not only happen in the Gospels. It happened in all the synagogues after Saul of Tarsus himself was saved. And he went into the synagogues and he presented to them that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And they were kicked out of the synagogues. But if you think about it, where would they go after they were kicked out of the synagogues? That's a good answer. He said the little flock. He said they would go to the little flock. Okay? Well, let's move forward from the time of John the Baptist. He's got followers. Peter's crew. After the fall of Israel. At the fall of Israel, you've got people who believe John the Baptist's message, and they're out there in the wilderness. Okay, they're out there in the wilderness, they don't have a clue what's going on anywhere. Because you run into them in Acts chapter 18. Apollos. And then Paul in Acts 19, he runs into those disciples of John the Baptist. Right? Okay? And then you've got the Jew first and the Greek. And there's all these groups. Okay? I'm trying to paint a picture for you of what's going on in that day. So now, think about this, okay? Because surely I believe that you'll be able to understand what I am about to say next. People in those days, okay, after the fall of Israel, and for the next 18 years, or the next 20 years, okay, until we get to the church of Corinth, because the church of Corinth is AD 54, 20 years after the fall of Israel. That's where the church of Corinth is, okay? So, just think about this, okay? All those people in that world, in that day, they traveled just as much as you and I do today. Today, we move cargo. We move cargo by tractor trailers. We move cargo by air cargo planes. We move cargo by big cargo ships. And we move stuff all across the world, back and forth, to and fro. Well, listen, it was no different in those days. In those days, they didn't have tractor trailers, but they had camels. Okay? And they had ships. They traveled by ship back and forth and back and forth. I mean, they had roads north and south and east and west. Rome had built thousands of miles of roads in those days. There was a road, I believe it was called the Eastern Trade Road. Remember the Good Samaritan? He's helping that guy that was robbed on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. There was a lot of traveling in those days. People bought and sold and traded in silk. There was the Eastern Silk Trade route. There was all this stuff. That was all going on. Okay? So you had disciples of Peter, the little flock, going all over the place and sharing their message. You had disciples of John the Baptist who were out there preaching. I mean, they're out there. And when Paul finally runs into them 20 years after the fall of Israel, 20 years after the fall of Israel, I mean, these guys go, "We never heard if there was a Holy Ghost. We never even heard about that. Where in the world have they been?" 20 years later, they don't even know Jesus Christ was crucified and that the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost and Saul of Tarsus was saved and he's preaching the gospel of Christ and the gospel of God. They don't even know. I mean, they don't even have a clue. 20 years. I mean, then you've got Jews and Greeks and they're being put out of the synagogues. These are all people who heard. They heard different messages from different people. And then all these people, somehow they arrive at Corinth. And when Paul writes to them, after he sees what's going on in Corinth, he writes, he says, "Now this I say, that every one of you, 20 years after the fall of Israel, now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Let me help you understand what that must have been like in those days. Imagine people from the little flock, and disciples of John the Baptist, and people who originally heard Jesus Christ himself, and people who heard Paul preaching. Let me try to share with you what that must have been like in those days, okay? Listen, they're traveling from all over the place, and they're either going by ground, or mostly by ship. And so they're sailing. And if they're on their way to Rome, they're going to stop in Corinth because this little isthmus is not that wide. And they're going to unload their ships and they're going to bring their cargo by camel, reload some ships, sail out of here and go to Rome. That makes the route. If you're coming from here, you're landing here rather than sailing around here. Plus Corinth was the place you wanted to stop. Corinth was, the Las Vegas, the San Francisco, and the Miami all combined in one place in that day. So it was the place you wanted to stop. So in those days, you had people. I mean, you remember a few weeks ago I talked about all the people that traveled to see Jesus Christ. They came from everywhere. There was, thousands of people, right? That were just traveling, and I showed from every place where they were coming to see Jesus Christ. Okay? So, those who believed Jesus Christ in those days, they became the original members of the little flock back in the Gospels. Okay? Well, some of them had to be traveling salespeople. I mean, listen, there have always been salespeople. Always. And some of them had to be traveling salespeople. Some of them had to work on ships. They brought goods to foreign lands. Some of them must have been visiting friends and family, just going on vacation. Right? And, I mean, just like today. But some of them were there when Jesus Christ walked on the earth. They were there when they heard. I mean, they saw him heal somebody. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They heard that message. They believed it. I know we don't often think of it that way, but some of them saw that. Then they went on their way. They had to make a living. Some of them got on a ship and went and did what they do. And those things, those were months and year journeys during those days. And then years later, you've got people who believe John the Baptist. You've got people who heard Jesus Christ. You've got people who after the cross heard Peter. You've got people who've heard Paul. And now 20 years later, they're all over the place. But they're in Corinth. So all these people, they arrive at this large city and they say, hey, there's a place where Christians are meeting. So they go there. Okay? They're there. The disciples of Apollos are there. The disciples of John the Baptist, that's who they are. They're there. The original disciples of Christ, they're there. The disciples of Paul, they're there. I mean, think about what a conversation among those people must have been like. Remember I shared the groups in my hometown? Plymouth Brethren, the Bremenites, the UPCs, the United Pentecostal Church, the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, there's a Seventh-day Adventist Church, all in my little town of 3,000 people. Imagine all those people that get together and they're talking about Christ. They all have a different way of getting to Him. Right? It's no different here. I mean, you can imagine a conversation, okay? So, a little flock person, I believe in Christ. You know? And another one says, really? How did that happen? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. This guy had heard Paul say, well, wait. You can't get to heaven by believing Christ the Messiah. You have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Right? And then someone says, well, I heard John the Baptist. I heard that repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, or I'm going to face the wrath of God. And you know, one of the members of the little flock says, well, baptizing is okay, but Peter said he talked about knowing Jesus Christ and being baptized and you'll get the Holy Spirit. And all these people are having all these different conversations at that time. Okay? I mean, one of them is probably saying, I heard Jesus Christ, but I had business to take care of up north and I took off and I'm out there and I'm doing my work and now they're out there. So all these people are having these different conversations. So what's going on? Listen, if you think these conversations are not happening, those conversations are happening in Corinth from all these different people. So what in the world is Paul going to do about that? And that's why Paul writes these verses. Now this I say. That's where this is coming from. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Now, there are verses in the book of Corinthians that explain how Paul dealt with this situation. I mean, Paul obviously is the one who has to fix all this confusion. This is where I'm talking about tying up some loose ends. Paul has to deal with these issues. Now, I don't know how far we'll get into this today, but I want to try to help you understand, okay? From Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 18, a unique and a distinct gospel is introduced into the world. And I'm referring to the gospel of God. Now, most of you should know what that is. I think most of you will be familiar with it. But notice in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, just very briefly go over this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now that's not the gospel of the grace of God. And that's not the gospel of Christ. This is the gospel of God. It has its own unique individual title that identifies what it is. Notice, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, this is not something that's part of the revelation of the mystery. Okay, this is something that was written in the prophets about Jesus Christ. What was it? Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's prophetic knowledge. Everybody knew that in those days. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel of God, basically in its very fundamental, elementary form, identifies who Jesus Christ is and proves who he is by the resurrection from the dead. He was raised from the dead. That's how you know he is the Son of God. That's the gospel of God. The gospel of God is informational only. It does not save you. It is a part of a process that every group is going to go through to understand ultimately the full understanding of what God has done. Now, here's the catch with this gospel of God. Paul preached it, but so did Peter. They both preach the gospel of God. I mean, when Peter spoke of Jesus Christ and that God had raised him from the dead, those are the elements of the gospel of God. It didn't save anyone, but it prepared them. When Paul went into the synagogues and he preached, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures that this is Christ. And then he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, like he did at the synagogue in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. What did he reason with them about? Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That's the gospel of God. But that gospel did not save you. It did not save those who believed that message. But what happened to those people who did believe that he was the Christ? What happened to those people? They were kicked out of the synagogues. They were put out of the synagogues. Exactly what Jesus Christ said in the Gospels would happen to them. Okay? They were kicked out faithfully. They didn't have a choice. So Peter and Paul both preached the gospel of God. So how does that work? Here's, I hope, to bring a nice, clear, clean understanding of the gospel of God and what its purpose was during those days. Okay, now, I was speaking to one of my brothers the other day, and he and another brother did something called the Gospel Project. This is the same guy, he's Brian. You know Brian, many of you know who he is. He did the History Project. He did the Day of the Lord Project. I haven't had a chance to watch any of those things because I don't have time to, you know, to watch, other preachers talking about so many things. But I did talk to him about the Gospel Project, which he did. And I think this will help us to understand how the gospel works. Now, this is not a complete picture, but it is instructive in helping us to understand. Okay, so if you can imagine the gospel of God, both Peter preached it and both Paul preached it as the resurrection and that Jesus Christ is who he is. If you can imagine that as a pie crust, okay? The filling you put into the pie crust ultimately will determine what gospel is being preached to what group. So if Peter puts inside of the gospel of God pie crust the gospel of the kingdom, that equals the gospel of the circumcision. But if you put into the gospel of God, the pie crust, in the pie crust of the gospel, the gospel of Christ, justification by faith, that equals the gospel of the grace of God. See? There's a reason for the gospel of God. It was to teach you about who Jesus Christ was. You rejected him. God raised him from the dead. But just knowing that, that's not. Okay? Now you'll be able to understand these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, okay? Because Paul is addressing these groups of people that are confused about where they are in this whole thing, okay? Because they still don't know. So Paul is going to tie up some loose ends. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18, and Paul says, "Is any man called being circumcised? You part of the little flock? Let him not become uncircumcised. Don't seek to become part of the body of Christ. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised." Don't you think you got called in uncircumcised? You're an uncircumcised Gentile. Don't think you're going to the little flock. Verse 19, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." You say you're of Apollos? You say you're of Peter? You say you're of Christ? Stay. You're called in circumcision? Stay there. You say you're of Paul? You're called in uncircumcision, justified by faith? You stay there. See that? Those verses that never made sense to you before, all of a sudden, they have a meaning now in the context of the prevailing conditions that existed when this epistle was written. Okay? Now, this period of time in the Word of God, these 20 years or so, have a name that's assigned to it in the Scripture. We don't frequently hear about this, but it's in the Bible. So we have to look at it. Because if it's in the Word of God, I don't want to ignore it. That's not right. Okay? So in Acts chapter 13, if you want to follow along with this. In Acts chapter 13, notice verse 2. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Notice those words, "the work." There is a time period in Paul's life called the work. It's not the work of the gospel of the grace of God. It's something that's happening at this time during these days. Notice in Acts chapter 13, down at verse 38. Paul, after preaching a great message, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." Now he's talking about Hosea. "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work." Paul was called to the work, right? "I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." There's a period of time called the work. Now, we've never heard about that before. You're hearing about it now. The work. Now, I want you to see this work in Romans chapter 9. So, turn over to Romans chapter 9. Because the reason that we're looking at all these subjects that we've been looking at for the past 4 years is because they happen. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 are speaking specifically about this period of time. Remember I mentioned when we get Romans 9, 10, 11, it's not talking about in the latter days of the dispensation of grace that we live in today. It's talking about the very beginning of the dispensation of grace during that time when these things are very confusing to most people. Right? Well, that's what Romans 9, 10, 11 brings you back into that time. So notice in Romans chapter 9, verse 27, Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Notice, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth, not a long work. There is a work in the Word of God that is a short work, and it's the work between Acts 13 and Acts 19. This is not something that is going to last throughout the entirety of the dispensation of the grace of God. It's something that will be here for a short while during that period of time that Paul is tying up these loose ends with these people, these stragglers that have littered the wilderness of that whole land over there. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay? Now I'm just giving a broad picture today of this subject. Just giving a broad picture of this, okay? But notice this, okay? Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, you know, chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the gospel, right? The gospel, whereby you are saved. And then go down to verse 9. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know what the church of God is? The church of God, think about this. Before Paul was saved, who did he persecute? The little flock, right? What are they called? The church of God. That's what they're called. They're called the church of God. Okay? Now I'm going to put a stick in the spokes for you. Who's this letter addressed to? Let's go look. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue at Corinth, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Unto the church of God. Who's that? Maybe that will help you understand this verse in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Where did Paul write unto the little flock? And why would he have written to the little flock? Well, we just read in 1 Corinthians, he wrote to the church of God, which is the church Paul persecuted before he was saved. So how and why would he have written to them? Well, they don't know who they are. They don't know who they belong to. He's got to fix this. Part of his early ministry was unraveling and tying up the loose ends of these people who, so many things had happened. Who else can come and fix it but the apostle to the Gentiles? And look, in 1 Corinthians 15, I hope you kept your finger there. Okay, watch this, because this is amazing. You'll understand something right now. This is amazing. You'll understand something right now. Okay, and it's about the gospel of God. Notice, okay, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I persecuted the little flock. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Notice this verse, verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. What does that mean? Whether it be I or they. Notice in 1 Corinthians, now keep your finger here. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again. Okay, now watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, they've been separated unto Christ, Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Both theirs, the little flock, and ours. He says, I'm talking to all the people who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, during this time period called the work. Because they're confused about who and where they belong to. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sorry, 15, verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I, Paul, or they, Peter or Apollos, so we preach. What do we preach? Well, if I preach the gospel of God, and I put the gospel of Christ of justification in there, you believe. But if Peter preached the gospel of God, and he inserted the gospel of the kingdom in there, that's the gospel of the circumcision, you believed. Now, if you're called in circumcision, that's where you're staying. If you're called in uncircumcision, that's where you're staying. That's one of the reasons for 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is to tie up these loose ends. In that period of time, Paul calls the work. Now, throughout all of this that I'm saying right now, I want everybody to remember, this. Brother Rodney made it very clear that Paul was the first member of the body of Christ. That Paul, the church started with Paul in Acts chapter 9. That Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. But in the early days of his ministry, it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. During a period of time that he calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice he calls this time a very special time. It's not just called the work. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel. What gospel? See? Now, let's be true. Let's be honest. Okay? Follow this. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, is where Paul, for the first time in his life, says that he ministers the gospel of the grace of God. That's after this. Okay? Now, he says, look at verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. This time frame between Acts 13 and Acts 19 called the work is also called a dispensation of the gospel. Where in that dispensation of the gospel of God, the pie crust, depending on who preached it. So here's something you can think about. When those Jews and those Greeks were kicked out of their synagogues, the Jews were circumcised. They would listen to Peter preach the gospel of God with the gospel of the kingdom, and that would be the gospel of the circumcision, and they would go there. But those Greeks, they were Gentiles. They, at that time, would hear gospel of God from Paul with the gospel of Christ, the gospel of justification by faith put into it, equaling the gospel of salvation by faith. They were called in uncircumcision. So that's another word or another title for this time frame, very early in Paul's ministry, during a period of time when the and here's the thing, okay? In those early days, the body of Christ is in embryonic form. It's in the process of developing, but it's not recognizable as a visible entity like we are sitting right here today. Loose ends. What I mean by loose ends is these people. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. During that period of confusion and time in the world, from Acts 13 to Acts 19, called the work. Some of them thought they could shift over from one to the other. Oh, I like this one better. Whoa. Paul goes, no. No, you're not going to do that. See, Paul is the one who comes and he holds up his head. Whoa. No, you're not going to do that. Okay? You're in the little flock. You're staying in the little flock. You heard the gospel of God, and I put justification by faith in there. You're a member of the body of Christ. And there was that period of time, very confusing for everybody, that somebody needed to come and straighten that mess out and separate everybody. Okay? And then you can now, next week, my goal, hopefully, is to go even further into our understanding in 1 Corinthians and go, see, that was written to Apollos and his group. See, that was written to the little flock. See, that's written to you. You have to rightly divide Paul's epistles too. You don't just rightly divide the word of truth. You got, at this point in his life, in the early days of his ministry, if you don't rightly divide Paul's epistles, you can't really understand. You can't really understand what's going on. But if you do rightly divide, even rightly divide Paul's epistles, there is truth that just comes out of there. That makes sense? So, but this problem only lasted a short time.
What did he mean? It's 9:17. When he says that if he does it willingly, he has a reward.
Yeah.
Unwillingly. What does he mean by unwillingly? Then the dispensation of the gospel is committed unto you.
But if against my will. I'm not exactly sure how that applies, but I can tell you that as the apostle to the Gentiles, as the apostle who has a commission that he's given to him, it seems like he's got to do something now that's like, well, wait a minute, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing. Right? I mean, that's a good question. The question was asked, by the way, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 9, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, I don't have a choice. I mean, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Now, in this here, where he says that I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, in 1 Corinthians 15, if you look at that, in 1 Corinthians 15, he had said, in verse 10, 1 Corinthians verse 10, 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. I labor. He literally worked with his hands. Okay, he didn't labor harder so they get saved. He labored with his hands. And then over here in chapter 9, verse 18, I preach the gospel that I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. He labored so that they didn't have to give him money or whatever. So, anyway, you know, I wanted to give a broader view of Paul's early ministry, his early days. I mean, things in 1 Corinthians have always, like, wait a minute. You know, he's not writing this to me as a member of the body of Christ here, you know. So, next week, I want to go back into 1 Corinthians and even examine further what he was doing, what he was saying, and how that this confusion that they had needs to be addressed and loose ends tied up to the point where he says, nah, you're not coming from there and you're not coming from there, you're staying where you are. And only the apostle to the Gentiles, who had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, or he saw Jesus Christ himself, I should say. He didn't witness the resurrection. All right, so anyway, I have to stop because we're way over time. All right? So let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time that we can spend in the Word of God examining a very complex area and time frame in the Word of God. The early years of Paul in his early ministry to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I pray that some understanding can come to us as a result of looking at these subjects today. I pray that if anyone doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they'll bow their heart, acknowledge their guilt as a sinner before God, and believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and by faith in that, that His blood is adequate and sufficient to forgive them of all their sins. I pray that they will believe that Jesus Christ did that for them personally, and that they will apply that truth to their lives. I pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.